This morning we are wrapping up our series on apologetics. I received a letter from a gentleman a couple of months ago now, toward the beginning of this series, and he was asking for some counsel. He was very, very concerned about his brother, who is not a believer, and evidently appreciated some of the things that I had previously said and thought that those might be helpful words to him. But he was looking for some words of counsel. How can I encourage my brother to more seriously consider the words of Scripture, the testimony of the Lord? They were both raised in the same household. They were in a church that, or in a family that went to church, and he was just looking for some words of encouragement there. And he told me that his brother hadn't been receptive to most anything that he had said. And so I wrote him back, and as I spent some time on that letter, I came up with a concluding talk, if you will, on witnessing and waiting. And Carol, you'll find notes on the back pew. Grab a few. I think Michael needs one also. Nope, you just went right by it. Oh, they got moved? So what do we do? What do we say when someone is a little recalcitrant, a little hard-hearted, not easily moved, not too impressed with your ideas that you're presenting, and certainly your faith? Our most recent convert has told us on a couple of different occasions that the unsaved people in her family, when she came to faith, kind of poo-pooed all of the religious stuff that she was eagerly sharing with them, saying, "Well, that's your religion. That's fine if it works for you." Well, here's five things. I loved the lovely letter L when I was fashioning this letter, and I came up with another one this week while I was reworking this to put it into a talk this morning. As for our part, when we have an unsaved person that we are interested in sharing with and communicating the truths of Scripture, here's five action points. My first suggestion is to live your life distinctly, such that others in the world will take notice. I direct your attention to where we began here in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Peter says, to sum up, you liar. He's not summing nothing up. He's got two more chapters in front of us, two and a half more chapters in front of him. He's just getting started. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Obviously, there's tension here. You have been insulted. Don't give an insult for an insult. Bless. Obviously, you have had evil returned to you. Don't return evil for evil. but bless your brother. What does it mean to bless? It means to enrich.
To encourage.
To encourage, yeah. Verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Well, there are all kinds of people who will harm us if we promote what is good. Even if, verse 14, you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You are enriched by God. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Keep him first. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Your life, when you are pressed and stressed, your life may be one of affliction. You may be persecuted for your faith. But if you live your life distinctly from other people, others will take notice. They will see there is something different about your life. Our most recent convert that I just mentioned, she has said before, particularly with regard to her sister has taken careful note of her different life and has told her, I want some of what you got. First encouragement to you, live your life distinctly different. Second, love. Genuine loving of others is disarming, and it is infectiously magnetic. I put this quote from J.I. Packard in his landmark book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It's in your notes. It must never be forgotten that the enterprise required of us in evangelism is the enterprise of love, an enterprise that springs from a genuine interest in those whom we seek to win and a genuine care for their well-being, and expresses itself in a genuine respect for them and a genuine friendliness toward them. In the letter that I wrote to this young man that was looking for some counsel, I said, you know, the other people around us are able to discern when our love is genuine. And I said, I asked him, well, I'm not sure if it was a question or whether it was more of a statement. Do we really love the people around us? We all have unsaved people in our relationships, our friends, our family, neighbors, work associates. Do they really know that we love them? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 tells us to speak the truth in love. Back to Peter, 1 Peter 3. Verse 15, he says that we are to speak with gentleness, reverence. Don't push it. Show love. Be patient. Even if people throw conflict at us, even if people throw tension, affliction at us, we speak with love. Third, look for holes in their thinking. For holes in their thinking. I love swimming. You know that. And one of the reasons why I love that is, well, One of the reasons why I love swimming is because you have this whole body sensation with every stroke you take. It's like you're getting a water massage for however long you're swimming. It's absolutely delicious. But before and after, I do enjoy the relationships I've built with unsafe people. And there's a gentleman that started coming swimming last quarter. He's a student there at the college. He came and started swimming. He swims at the same time I do. I'm pretty methodical and consistent about when I swim, so, and that's intentional, so that I have more of an opportunity to rub shoulders with the same people all the time who are also methodical and crazy about their schedule keeping. And this one young man is obviously a smart guy. He plans to go on in his education beyond college. He's a student, a government officer, and he's a biology major. I don't know what he wants to do with this. But we've had a couple of conversations about spiritual things, and so I've asked him, what do you think? What's your opinion about Darwinism and the whole theory of evolution? And he said, well, I really, really haven't evaluated it. What he had done is simply drunk it in as the truth, and that's the only way to look at things. But I tried to get him to look at holes in the whole evolutionary thought. So I've said to him, you believe in a Big Bang? Yeah, I think that's how it all got started. Well, he has drunk the Kool-Aid. So I asked him, well, where did the material for the Big Bang come from? If there's a Big Bang, there's got to be a Big Banger. Somebody who's responsible for all of that. And I've said to him, well, if we are determining that the, or assuming that the laws of physics have driven this world into existence as we see it here, we have the gravitational force, we have the strong and the weak nuclear forces, we have what's the other force we have, whatever the other fourth is. And I said, where do ethics come? If all we have are these forces of nature, how do we know that it's wrong to take somebody else's life? Well, I haven't gotten anywhere yet with him beyond the, oh, I've never thought about it that way. But that might prompt another question on another day. Look for holes in their thinking. The gentleman that wrote me this letter originally, he was raised in a Christian home, and they went to church as a family. So I encouraged him to look for reasons why his brother said, nah, I'm kind of done with this stuff. What was it? Maybe he was offended by something someone said and said, well, I'm going to distance myself from church, God, Christianity, because this one person hurt my feelings. Maybe badly. But to ask the question, to look for that hole, may help that individual see, okay, well, maybe I was a little reactionary, throwing everything out because of the bad choices or bad words or the bad conversation I had with this particular individual. Fourth exhortation here, to listen. Listen specifically for a direction from the Lord is what I'm thinking. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, in verse 2, devote yourselves to pray, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. He was listening for the Lord's will and direction, and in that conversation that he had with maybe one of those guards that he was chained to while he was imprisoned there in Rome, he was listening for the Holy Spirit, waiting, watching for a door for the Word. So he was listening for that moment that he might speak a word of truth into the person's life that he's in front of. Now, this presumes that we're trusting the Holy Spirit in this whole process of evangelism. In John chapter 16, verse 8, we learn that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us that we have sinned and that we will stand before a holy God, and that no sinner can stand before a holy God. We need help. So he convicts us of the need for righteousness. There's only one place where we can find that righteousness, and that's in Christ. He also convicts us of judgment, so that when sinners reject God's righteousness found through faith in Christ, we will be facing eternal judgment. We're depending upon the Holy Spirit to be convicting the unsaved person of these things so that the truth of Scripture might go forth and go into their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul tells us, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The unsaved person cannot. That is, he does not have the capacity, he does not have the ability to understand spiritual truth. He can't. It is spiritually appraised. So he can't wrap his mind around it unless the Holy Spirit is withdrawing the veil, as it were, or giving him spiritual eyes so that he can see. As we pray for the lost person, we listen for the direction of the Lord. We are depending upon the working of the Lord in the hearts of the unsaved person. Fundamentally, as Jonah tells us in chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who saves. He is the one who rescues. He is the one who delivers. I have a part to play, but it is a small part. It's a vital part, because God is pleased to use the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel in order to save sinners. That leads me to the last one, the word linger. I heard Alistair Begg one time say that preachers like alliteration, and I love alliteration. And he said, whenever a preacher tries to alliterate, and he's got more than two points, one of them's going to be a dud. One of them's going to be kind of forced, and this is my dud. This one is a little forced. And when I say linger, I mean we in this whole process of evangelism, we are waiting sometimes on the work, the movement, the presence of the Spirit of God to enlighten the heart of the unbeliever. Farming is not an immediate process. It requires plowing and sowing and cultivating and watering. And after all you can do, the farmer is still dependent upon the Lord to take the water, the nutrients from the soil, the sunshine, the carbon dioxide, take all of that and create a plant. And over a period of time, create a harvest that can be reaped. So in all of this time that we may be witnessing, we may be waiting a very long time. Sometimes people need to hear the gospel message dozens and dozens of times before it just kind of clicks. It makes sense. Go, wait a minute. How come nobody's ever said that to me? Well, maybe at some point in eternity, God will give him a videotape and say, see, Bob told you it on this date. The voter told it to you on another date. Marianne told it to you on another date. Here's Carol. Here's Steve. Here's Harry. Here's all these other people that have said the gospel message, spoken the gospel message to you. But when I was ready, when you were ready, your eyes were opened and you heard the truth of Scripture. So sometimes we have to wait, linger. And when the Lord is in it, a person will respond, yeah, I want some of that. Just as God is the one who is responsible for the miracle of creation, He is also the one responsible for the miracle of recreation, of new birth. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for this time that we've had through this series. Use it greatly for your purposes, the encouragement of your people, and the rebirth of many of those who have been elected from eternity past. Amen.